We have a really, really cool presentation we're about to do. Some kids have learned some handbells, which is awesome. I can't play the handbell. They're very hard. It's like the tambourine. Tambourine's actually really hard to play. So as these kids come up, make sure you give them a hand because they've done a great job on it, and they're going to be doing, I think, Joy to the World. Joy to the World.
Do a couple of things up here. One, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward and take the offering. And then I'm going to introduce David Guevara. And I don't think everybody's going to be filming you the way they did your kids here. Maybe if you did a bell while you spoke. But many of you know David and Megan and the kids. They attended here for a number of years while they were getting ready to go back to Honduras. But they're missionaries with Bible Basics in Honduras. And are in the mountains, and he's primarily doing training of pastors. And I'm going to ask him some questions, but let me first just pray for our offering, and we get that process started. Father, we just thank you for the Sunday, time to worship, to remember how beautiful you are. Father, how you have treated us with love and mercy and grace, not the way we deserve. And Father, the whole process started when your son came as a human infant, powerless, vulnerable, but fully God, but fully human. Father, a mystery, but that is at the bedrock of our trust and our relationship with you. Father, you've given us many good things, and offering here is just an opportunity for us to return to you good things that you've given to us for the support of this church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. David, come on up. Let me just, it's been about 2 years since you were here last. What are some of the highlights of your ministry over this last 2 years?
Yes. Hi. lots has happened since we were back in Honduras. The equipping and training of national pastors there. We've in charge of four groups. We're getting ready to graduate three of those groups this coming year, so that's progressing well. The one group that's graduating is one of from our home church. So my dad was the senior pastor there, turned in his resignation about a month ago, so he worked himself out of a job. Which is a good thing, right? I mean, that's us missions. You train and equip and then cut them loose and allow them to grow and do ministry on their own. So that's going well. As far as the last time we were here, Megan shared a little bit about the women's ministries and the struggle there. So this past year, God did amazing things there. A lot of prayer. Prayer was the foremost thing for the first 6 months to a year when we went back. And then the second year, I mean, the group of women, it was a drastic change. Went from three or four meeting to like 17 or 18 and committed Bible study meetings, which was amazing to watch. The youth ministries this past 2 years have been very rewarding as well. Just yesterday, we're involved with the national youth group. We've equipped and let them go. They're doing their thing. But we've been working with a missionary kids youth group. And yesterday I received a text from one of the teens that has graduated from Honduras. Anyways, went to Bible college. And so he sent me a picture and said, "Do you know these people? The Duns." He was with he and his brother, who were part of our youth group, and there were two girls in the middle. It was the Duns. I was like, "Yeah, we know the Duns." And they had run into them. The Duns, the two girls, were part of our missionary youth group when we lived in La Ceiba the first time, and they ran in and met up each other as they're going to Bible school. And it's just so rewarding. Sometimes you don't get to see that. You know, you just minister and you give out and then you hope that something nice or good will happen. But this is just a treat for us to be able to see them and see that God is continuing to do the work in their lives. So,
good. Now, I remember when you were here 2 years ago, you talked about some land that you had and were working on a coffee farm. How's that going?
Yeah, that was the beginning of a long process. Eric and his wife are here this morning as well. Thank you for being with us. It's going. We like to say we're holding on for dear lives. The train is rolling. God is doing some amazing things there. This year that's coming up, we're focusing on transferring the ownership to the association Bible Basics International, so we can start in full with building a pastoral conference center. Developing that land to become a self-sustaining organic farm that will provide employment for the community in the surrounding areas, also employment to pastors, be able to help out with education, some medical help. I mean, it's a all-inclusive kind of a thing, and God is just doing an amazing thing there.
So. Good. Well, David is going to bring us a sermon today, so I'm going to step away, and it's all yours.
Well, first of all, let me just expressed our gratitude. We have loved being a part of this church during the time that we were here, and coming back, your kindness has been expressed in an amazing way. We thank you, first of all, for all the clothing that some of you have helped put together for us to take down to Honduras and be able to give out to some of the needy family there. Thank you for that. Thank you. You've spoiled us in feeding us. Kay and Bob have done a great job of taking us out and spending some time with us there. The Reeds have been very instrumental in allowing us to rest. The furlough for missionaries is a time of go, go, go. I mean, think about it. We arrived in the States September 2nd. Six of us piled up into a van, and we drove from D.C. up to Canada and have been making our way down from Canada, staying a night here, two nights there, three nights here, living out of suitcases. It has been good. Okay, the kids travel well, but it wears out after a while. You know, and so we've been praying. One of our goals for this furlough was we need to find some rest. Because you come off the field, you come tired. In ministry, you tend to give out and give out and give out. And a lot of times you forget that you need to take in. You know, if you have a creek and it just gives out and the spring dries out and the stream dries and then there's nothing to bring life. Well, sometimes we've felt like we've been getting to that point. So we said one of our goals is we need to find some rest during this furlough and be intentional about it. Well, it hadn't happened until we got here to Florida. And God is so sovereign, and we are thankful for that. The home at the Reeds has been a haven for our family, as it has been, I'm sure, for many missionaries and people that have been in ministry. So that is, we're refueling, and we're eager now to get back to Honduras. So we are very grateful for you as a church that have been very instrumental in making that happen. On a month like today, on a month like this one, we remember, and it's been very eloquently spoken and preached already in the church. We remember the birth of Jesus, God becoming a man, the incarnation. The president of Bible Basics International on Friday evening when we had our Christmas dinner said, let's not leave him as a baby. Okay, he didn't stay there. He came and we remember his birth. And we remember him as a baby, but as Matt said already, the covenant was fulfilled in Jesus being crucified and given his life as ransom for many. When you celebrate your birthday, the president said, when you celebrate your birthday right now, you don't go back out and pull out your baby pictures. You celebrate your life as it is now. And so when we think about Jesus, about God, the God of the universe, becoming a human being in the form of a baby, let's also remember the full spectrum of that story as he made his way to the cross and bore on himself the sins of the world and died. But the story doesn't end there. He died and then he rose again and now he stands on the right hand of God interceding for us. It must have been very humbling for the God of the universe, the one whose breath brought this world into existence, the one who was able to calm the wind and the storm with his words, the one who made the deaf hear and the blind see, the crippled walk. It must have been very humbling for him to confine himself into the form of a human and be limited by that. Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So, as God, and equal with God, he humbled himself. And he humbled himself in becoming a man, but not just that. Even in the likeness of man and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself even more and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, say it with me, that at the name of Jesus, there is power in the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Of things in heaven, and things on earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord, the glory of God the Father. Why are you here this morning? Is it because of the social environment? Is it because of all the hugs that get passed around in this church? There's a lot of hugs that go around in this church, and we love that. Are you here because of the social environment, because of the hugs? Are you here because there's nothing better to do on Sunday morning? Or are you here because you are a follower of this Jesus? Are you here because you find delight in giving your life to follow Jesus? Are you here because you want to be a disciple of Jesus? Are you here because you want to know Him more? Well, if that's the case, you're in the right place. That's the good news. The bad news is that sometimes we forget what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them with you, please, or turn them on, and turn to Mark chapter 8. As you're turning to Mark chapter 8, let me tell you the context of where we're going to be this morning. The book of Mark, the first few, the initial chapters before chapter 8, Jesus spends his life publicly with a lot of people. Here in chapter 8 is a pivot point where Jesus goes from a public ministry to focusing his attention more to his disciples, preparing them for what's to come. In chapter 8, we find him feeding 4,000 in chapter 8, we find this unique story about him giving sight to a blind man. A very unique story, a story only found here in this gospel. We find the event where Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter very eloquently saying, "You are the Christ," yet not understanding fully what that meant. It is here where we find Jesus then announcing to them that he was to be turned over and put to death and then rise again. And then Peter doesn't quite like that. And then we get to our passage this morning, Mark 8, 34 to 38, and it reads, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it.'" Let us pray. Father, we love you. Father, we thank you because as believers, as Christians, as disciples, we believe that your word alone has power to change lives. We believe that there is power in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray this morning that through your Holy Spirit, you would prepare the hearts, all of our hearts in this room this morning, Lord, that you would remove anything that would get in the way from you performing the work that you will do through your word. Father, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that the words that come out of my mouth will not be merely my opinion, Father, but will be your word. May you be exalted and praised. It is for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you want to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, these are a couple things that we need to remember. The scripture here begins with, whoever wants to be my disciple, or a follower of Jesus, whoever wants to. You see, Jesus is a gentleman. He's not coming to the door of your heart and breaking in and throwing down and saying, "You must be my disciple." No. He's a gentleman. He wants you to want to. In the book Dangerous Duty of Delight, there's a Christian that says, suppose a husband asks his wife if he must kiss her goodnight. Her answer is, "You must, but not that kind of a must." What she means is this: unless a spontaneous affection for my person motivates you, your overtures are stripped of all moral value. So he must kiss her goodnight, but not that kind of a must. He must want to do it. So the same for us. Jesus wants us to want to be his disciples, not out of duty, but out of delight, because we understand what Jesus is, what he has done. We understand the gospel, and we are delighted to be his disciples, to follow after him. But you must agree with me, it's not easy. Right? And whoever told you that the Christian life and being a disciple of Jesus was easy, they sold you a lie. Because we're following one who was persecuted. We're following one who was spat on, who was beaten. And they're going to love you for following him? No. Whoever told you it was going to be easy, they sold you a lie. Now, with him coming alongside of us, life is rewarding, and the end is the hope that we all as Christians have, that the world doesn't have. But it's not easy. So there's a couple things that we need to remember as we who call ourselves Christians, as we want to be his disciples. We need to remember first that we are second. Peter had an issue with denying himself. We must always come second. See, when Peter said, "You're the Christ," he had a different concept of what the Christ was coming to do than what Jesus told him he was coming to do. And he didn't like that. See, sometimes we have plans in our own lives that are not God's plans. But we must come second. We must deny ourselves. And if you don't know what it is to deny yourself, become a homestay mom of 4 children. Mom wants to eat today. Mom, what should I wear? Mom, can you do this? Can you do that? From the moment they wake up to the moment they go to bed, they're asking, and the mom has to put herself in second place, lovingly, and it is her delight to do so. They come to dad to ask him one question. Where's mom? You can relate to me. If you don't know what it is to become second, then practice being the first one to apologize when you have disagreements with somebody. Even when you know you're right, be the first one to apologize. That's making yourself second. We were speaking with Eric yesterday. Turn the other cheek. That is such a hard thing to learn for us as Christians. Turn the other cheek. Give up your rights. You don't know what it is to become second always. Look to put others' interests above your own. Philippians 2:4, let each of you look not only to their own interests, but also to the interests of others. I mean, how many of us like to be cut off in line when we're standing in line at the bank? Or at Busch Gardens, getting ready to go on a ride? Or how many of you like to on Black Friday, go out very early in the morning and get your hands on that brand new, the best deal out there, the flat screen TV. You grab it and then you turn around and give it to the person behind you. No. None of us do. What about in marriage? What does that mean to be second in marriage? To put the interest of my spouse above my own? It's not easy. Marriage, we were reading an article with Megan once, and it said that marriage is not about you. Divorce is all about you. A lot of divorce happens when we start putting our own interests above the other person. It's reality. It's true. I don't get what I want. He doesn't meet my needs. She doesn't meet my. She doesn't get me. She doesn't understand me. It's all about me. Well, God's Word tells us if we want to be disciples, then we need to put ourselves second. Also, to be disciples of Jesus, a lot of times we forget to answer His calling for our lives, not our own. The Romans and the cross. They understood that when Jesus said, take up your cross, the picture of what the cross was in those days during the Roman Empire was horrid. It wasn't, you know, on a necklace and you wear a cross. They understood that it was one of the most horrific and publicly humbling experience that you could go through. See, sometimes answering the call that God has for us could mean, it could feel like death. It could feel like denying yourself to the point that you feel like you're dying. And the Word of God says, put to death your old man. Die to yourself. I've invited Megan to come forward to share with us a little bit about her experience, about her calling, about what it is like to pick up her cross and follow Jesus.
Well, I think over the years, that one message has summed up my life. And I had to write this down. I was asked to write something down a little while ago. And as I was thinking about the big picture, this is the word that just kept on coming back to me over and over again, was just this surrender. And I think whether or not you grew up in the church, whether or not you heard about Christ when you were little, or if you didn't come to know about Him until you were older, that idea of surrender, there's a few common ideas that we have about it. And I think that if you live any time with the Lord, you'll find out that those ideas are wrong. One of those ideas is that surrender means God's going to call you to Africa as a missionary, or to become a preacher, or to be in the ministry, or to do something that looks like the ultimate act of surrender, right? Surrendering your plans, surrendering your future, surrendering your income, surrendering whatever it is. Now, the ironic part of me saying that, some of you know this, is that God actually did call my family to Africa as missionaries when I was a little girl. And I remember us singing, my siblings and I, or actually lip-syncing the song, "Please Don't Send Me to Africa." It's been, I don't think I've got what it takes, the song says. I'm just a man. I'm not a Tarzan. I don't like lions, gorillas, or snakes, okay? The song goes on about how this man just says, don't send me to Africa. Do anything except for that. Well, that's exactly what God did to our family. And I'm one of six siblings, so you can imagine the event it was for us to get there. But of all the siblings, I was the only one that did not want to go. And I did not scream about it. I didn't wasn't vocal about it. But in my heart, that just seemed like the most terrifying thing for this country Ohio girl to do, was to get on a plane and go somewhere that was so foreign. And we got on the plane anyways, and when we landed, I distinctly remember this moment, looking out the plane window and seeing brown everywhere, because if it's not rainy season in Africa, it's brown everywhere. And I remember seeing brown everywhere, brown bodies, brown dirt, brown everything, and seeing women carry things on their head and babies tied on their backs. And it was literally like turning off that light switch. But for me, turning on the switch, I wanted to know what they were saying and how do you carry that and how does it not fall off. And I was completely enraptured with life and people in Africa. We cannot do that in and of ourselves. That's something that God planted inside of me. And even though I didn't even want to do it, He still granted me that gift of love for life and for people there. And I thought, oh, now I've overcome my biggest fear. I've surrendered that thing which I thought was so difficult at 11 years of age. I've got it figured out. I've got the surrender thing figured out. Well, that kind of brings me to my second point, that surrender is not a one-time event in our lives. We die to ourselves, what does the scripture say? Daily. You might come to that moment of understanding what it means to surrender, but then tomorrow there's going to be something else that God's holding out His hand and asking you for. And it might seem like the most absurd thing to you. When we moved to Honduras, I thought, I've already done this. I've already learned a new language. I've already learned a new culture. I can carry the thing on my head. I can tie a baby on my back. I can walk barefoot through the market. I can do that. And then I came to Honduras, and God started to ask me for other things. He started to ask me for, how about that sense of humor? My dad is a New York boy. My mom's from Ohio. I'm as Yankee as they come, right? We have a very sarcastic sense of humor, and you know that doesn't go over well in Honduras. You don't make humor by sarcasm, which is usually either directed towards yourself or towards somebody else, and everybody laughs. Well, in Honduras, that's insulting. And so the Lord was holding out His hand saying, would you give that up if it meant reaching out to somebody, meant not offending somebody? How about the music? I grew up in a musical family, and we always sang in three-part harmony, and I went to Africa and was in my element. If you've ever heard an African choir sing, I mean, you learn born knowing what an alto and tenor and bass note sounds like, you know? And so then I get to Honduras, and they make joyful noises, but they're very noisy, and it's not always very pleasing to the ear compared to what I grew up. And the Lord was holding out His hand saying, Would you rather have that, or would you rather be where I want you to be? And so, one by one, things that I just felt like defined me as a person. This is just how I am. That's just the humor I grew up with. That's just my love of music. That's just who I am. And him holding out his hand saying, and would you give that up if I asked you to? If it meant loving somebody, would you do that? And so one after another, I started handing those things over. And as David said, it kind of brings you to a point of saying, I don't really know who I am anymore. I gave up all these things that I thought defined me. Well, who am I? And the word that Jesus spoke to me in that moment, not a voice, right, but through his word, is that's exactly what dying to self means. I don't know why we think it's not going to feel like a death. It does feel like a death. But I am crucified with Christ. He's gone before me. He's showed me what it looks like. He humbled himself first so that in that moment I could say, I don't live anymore, but Christ lives in me. As those things are put to death, it makes way for his life to shine more fully through us. Well, it doesn't end there for us. And the third point I feel like the Lord has been teaching me and continues to bring to reality in my life is that, first of all, it's not surrender does not mean, like I said before, going to Africa or committing to full-time Christian ministry. It doesn't look the same for everybody. God might not have called you to do that. It's also an ongoing activity. It's daily. It's sometimes many times daily to surrender. And third, your surrender, my surrender, affects. It has ripple effects. It affects other people. If I had not surrendered to go to Africa with my family, I would have never met and been impacted by and impacted people over there. I would never have met my husband, David. I would have never gone to Honduras. I would have never met these people. And sometimes I believe that act of surrender is almost more for the person you're going to meet, even than it is on your own life. There's been many things that I've just looked back and said, why did you allow that to happen? And then somewhere along the way, I meet somebody, and they're giving a testimony of something that's happened in their life that they're struggling with. And you know what? I can say, I know exactly what you're talking about. God allowed for me to walk through something just like that. My act of surrender then has a ripple effect on somebody else. And he's not done. Just when I think, all right, next time I'm going to respond better than I did last time. Because really, I was telling Dave not long ago, we were talking, and I said, I wish that I didn't have that time period of kind of bucking. You know, like the Lord asked me to do something, and I feel like I spend a few hours or days or weeks, and sometimes months, kind of inwardly throwing a fit over it before I actually give in, like I know I'm going to do, and do it. You know, I wish that time of bucking would disappear altogether. And praise the Lord, it is shrinking, I think. But, you know, that is that gentlemanly, him waiting for us to surrender that, to want to hold out the hand and say, okay, take it. I've reached the end of myself and my arguments here. Just take it. And he's calling me to that again. Now we have some changes coming up for our family as we go back to Honduras this time, probably moving. And we've moved a lot. And I'm not a kind of a person to grow roots quickly. So I don't really enjoy those new places too much, but I know that it's worth it. I can say that 100%. Even when I don't feel like it, I know that it's worth it. That whatever he's asking you to surrender and whatever it looks like for you, it is worth it.
Thank you, Megan. Can I ask the band to come up, please, and I want to pray. And I'll ask the church to please bow your heads and close your eyes. There's a couple of things. You want to be His disciple, and you must deny yourself and answer to take up your cross and then follow hard after Jesus. And as I think about this passage, my own life, and I want you to think about your own life, what is God asking you to deny? To take second place in your life so that you would allow Him control. What is it that God is calling you to do? Pick up your cross. And see, to Megan and her family, pick up the cross and move to Africa was one thing. Maybe there's some people that pick up their cross, there were missionaries somewhere else or living somewhere else, and picking up their cross meant moving back. What does that look like for you? That it is so painful. Yet, He's asking you to pick up your cross and then to follow after Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't answered the call to want to be a follower of Jesus. The beautiful story of the Bible culminates at the cross, where Jesus makes a way for us to be redeemed, for the relationship that was broken in the beginning of creation to be reestablished. He wants you to want to follow. Maybe that's you this morning. So join me in prayer. Father, we love You, Lord. And Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Holy Spirit as He works in our hearts this morning. Father, help us to understand what it is to be disciples, true disciples. That it's not easy. That You ask us to deny ourselves. That You ask us to pick up our crosses. That You ask us to follow You hard. We pray that Candlewood would become a church of disciples, believers who understand what it is to follow hard after You. Father, may You work in the way that You would work today in the hearts of all of us. In Jesus' name.